2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God who, say it with me, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Now, we're starting a new series this week, but one of the things I want to bring up from last week, we read the whole verse last week, and we haven't been doing that, but I want to get into that because I want you to get that first part in us. But the second part of that verse says, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Through us, you don't have to memorize this, but you can hear it, okay? Through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. I believe this is a call to discipleship. Okay? This is a call to discipleship. Now, God, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, but once you get the victory, that's not the end of it. He wants to use that victory, that overcoming work in us, He wants to use that and through us diffuse that knowledge of God into every place that you go. Into business, into homes, into the community, into the politics, into your fishing trips, your hunting trip, wherever you go, to diffuse this knowledge of God that He always leads us in triumph in Christ. Now, go to Exodus chapter 1. We're going to start there. I'm laying the groundwork today for where we're going to be going. But Genesis chapter 1 is very curious, and God brought this up to me several months ago. I'll share it with you. Exodus 1, verses 1 through 11. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah; Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin; Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation, but the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people, the children of Israel, are more and mightier than we." Boy, isn't that an awesome thing? They were more and mightier than the people of Egypt. And he said, in verse 10, says, "Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. Now, this is a brief history of Israel in Egypt. Joseph came, and I believe that Joseph was the one that God had anointed to make Egypt a world power. Up until that time, Egypt was just one of many nations and not necessarily dominant. But when Joseph came, he instituted a system by God, designed by God, revealed to Joseph in a dream, that brought brought Egypt into a place of world prominence. It secured the pharaohship over Egypt, secured his power, his base, his supply, everything that Egypt needed, God had provided to them. And as Egypt increased, the children of Abraham also increased. We read that. They increased, they multiplied and increased even more than the people of Egypt. Why? Well, they were the head. They were the people who knew the signs of the time. These were the people that were bringing novel ideas and things, and they were put in places of leadership over Egypt. Now, I won't bore you with this, but in Egypt there was a Pharaoh, and I didn't bother to look up his name, and I can't remember it, but he's known as the Lost Pharaoh. Because all knowledge of him was taken off the monoliths, the pylons. They couldn't find his grave. They thought that they found a couple remnants of him, and they started questioning whether this was just a mythological figure or whether he was real. But the one thing he did is he got rid of the pantheon of Egyptian gods, and he worshipped the one God. I believe that was the Pharaoh. And many believe that that was a Pharaoh under Joseph. And he saw what was going on. And if you read the Egyptian history, you find out that the Egyptian priests said, "We're losing our power." And essentially, out of Exodus, because the Jews are becoming mightier than we are, mightier than the priesthood. So they staged a rebellion when this king, when this Pharaoh died. They staged a rebellion and they began to turn the tables over everything. Well, I don't necessarily believe that that was a rapid thing, but at the same time, it took place in a very short period of time. Because they reinstituted the worship of the Egyptian gods, the pantheon, and all these different things, and it got so great to the point that they began to wipe out this Pharaoh's name, and to get all references to him out of the Egyptian chronology. But praise God, we found it, and it confirms what Joseph did in Egypt. Now, one of the problems with this, or one of the issues of this, is Israel saw their fortune woven together with that of Egypt. And they accepted that. Things are going good for us, they're going good for Egypt. As long as Egypt's going good, we're going good. Okay, they began to tie their intellectually and emotionally, they began to tie their fate with the fate of Egypt. And then we read, he says, the Egyptians brought in, a new king came up over Egypt who did not know Joseph, did not acknowledge Joseph. Now, he didn't acknowledge Joseph. He didn't acknowledge the principles that made Egypt great. He did not acknowledge the God of Abraham that had blessed Egypt. He got rid of all that, said, we're going back to the old way of living. We've got our power base. Now, what are the Jews going to do? They've tied their fate nationally to the fate of Egypt. But Egypt has now repudiated them. Egypt has now shunned them. Egypt has now put taskmasters over them until they came literally to the point of slavery, bondage in Egypt. If you think about it, it's a lot of what we're going through in the United States right now. They taught these new priests, began to teach the Egyptians to fear the people of God. They began to teach in a spirit of division. It's us or the Jews. It's one or the other. They were able to set up taskmasters, and they made Israel slaves. Now, Egypt's power lasted about 400 years, and that's the same amount of time that Abraham had prophesied that Israel would be in Egypt. It's curious that after 400 years, when God was ready to bring Egypt out, Egypt was descending as a world power. Their influence was less. At one time, they ruled all the Middle East. They had total life and death control over the Middle East countries. But when Israel was ready to come out, Egypt had lost control over the Middle East. At one time, they were digging up a city, Bet Sheen, over in Israel. It's a Roman town, and it's one of the most intact Roman towns they've ever found. It was built out of nothing. Rome just decided, we're going to build a city here. Had an amphitheater, had flush toilets. I've seen them. They actually flush. Had water pressure, had all this type of stuff. This is in the days of Jesus. Many people speculate that Jesus, as a carpenter or a stonemason, actually probably helped build the city. That Joseph might have helped build the city. Just a connection. And when they were excavating Bet Sheen, there's a huge hill up behind it. And they said, well, let's go up and dig up there and see if there's anything. Well, we said, well, we know the city's down here. There's nothing on the hill. Well, let's go up and dig there. They found an Egyptian fortress from the days before days before the Exodus. And as they dug, they found all kinds of stuff. And up until that time, they never really knew the significance of the Egyptian power over the Middle East. They dominated it. But as it began to fail, the nations began to fight each other, and it opened up the doorway for Israel to come in the midst of confusion and begin to take over the land. That's the history, secular history, of what was going on. Now, God brought Israel out of Egypt. He brought them to the edge of Canaan. They were ready to enter in the promised land. And we know the story. They sent the 12 spies. The 12 spies looked everything over, said, there's giants in the land. We can't take it. And so God said, well, then in that case, because of your lack of faith, you're not going to enter it. You're going to die. Now, what was the problem? The basic problem was they had liberty to escape and power and strength to escape out of Egypt. But when they got over the promised land, they didn't have the ability, the faith yet, to move into the promised land because they still held on to a slave mentality. They were free of Egypt, but they still thought as slaves. They still thought, we can't do this. But God said, you can, but we can't do this. That is a slave mentality to the ways of the world, the I can't attitude. that the attitude of it'll never happen in my generation. I'll never see it. That is an ungodly attitude that comes from the pit of hell when God says all things are possible for those who believe. Okay, we understand that. They had this slave mentality that they really were not free to do even what God told them. So God said, I'm going to have to let this generation die in order to raise up a new generation that would take the land. Now, I'm calling this a Joshua generation. He had to raise up a whole new class of people that were tired, that did not know Egypt, that did not look back to Egypt, but they looked into the promised land and says, we can have that. And so we come to Joshua chapter 1. Go there with me. Joshua chapter 1. And verses 1 through 9. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Now, it's interesting to me that after Moses died, and I'm sure after Moses died, the children of Israel are in mourning. I'm sure Joshua is in mourning. And God speaks to Joshua. And the first thing he says is not just, rise up, thou great man of God. He didn't say it. He said, Joshua, Moses is dead. Not just a man. The era of Moses is over. Now, Moses had given them the law. He's not repudiating the law. But he's just saying, you have looked to Moses all your life for leadership. You've looked to him all your life for guidance. Now, Joshua at this age is about 80 years old, about the same time that Moses was, and when Moses led the people out of Egypt. So your life isn't over with yet. Sometimes God doesn't start using people till they're 80. There's hope for all of us. Amen. Hallelujah. So, but he spoke to Joshua. He says, you've got to understand, this era of the wilderness, this era of this of thinking like slaves is over. He says, it's time to rise up. It's time to get out of that way of thinking and move and shift over into this other way of thinking. Moses is dead. See, after the death of an era, now get this, after the death of an era, when a movement has ended, a new generation must arise. In other words, it must have its own revival. Billy Graham said years ago, every generation has to have its own revival. We're still living on the past revival. We're still living on the revival of the 60s. Yes, there was one. We're still thinking about the Jesus generation. And a lot of people, and a lot of the quote revivals that you see around, they're trying to recreate the Jesus revolution. They're trying to, they got the hippie clothes on, they got the guitars out, they got the homespun music, and it's all okay. But they're trying to recapture what God was doing in the 60s. And we've got to understand as a church to go forward, the 60s is over. That era is over. For people of my age, I've got to start raising up a new generation. We've got to start raising up new people and have them have their own revival. That's why the young people are so crucial. It's why they're so important to us. We can't wait till we all die. We've got things to teach. We've got things to pass on to them. But it's going to be done in a different way than what we've done it before. Let's keep reading in Joshua, chapter 1, verse 3. Every place, now this is what he tells Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Now, I got to throw this in, because this is just amazing to me. Historians thought for hundreds of years the Hittites never existed. They thought this was just a bunch of people that were made up in the scripture. And then one day, some scholars and some archaeologists were scurrying southern Turkey, and they found this civilization that nobody ever knew existed. Because the Hittites were known as mighty warriors. The Hittites were known as fierce people. No quarter given. They were warriors. They would kill anybody in their pathway. They were just looters, but they held the territory. And they had great influence over into Iraq, Iran, down into Egypt. The Hittites were a great and mighty people. But they said, well, the only place we find a mention is the Bible. So obviously they didn't exist because we know the Bible is fictitious. It's just a bunch of stories that people put together. Well, these archaeologists are digging around in southern Turkey, and they come across this civilization that they never knew existed. And they found this huge fortress, a huge capital city. They estimate there might have been up to 100,000 people in that city. It had walls around it that you could race chariots on. They could tell by what they found this was a warrior society. And they dug and they dug and they dug. And guess who they found out these people were? The Hittites. The only mention of them is in biblical scripture. And we knew that these intelligent people knew that the Hittites had to be a fictitious people, because we only find reference in the scripture until, blessed be the name of God, they found their capital. Now they found out all kinds of things, and they can all tie them back to the Hittites. But for a long time, I mean, we're talking into the 1900s, that it was being taught the Hittites did not exist, which is just another confirmation the Bible is true, it is the Word of God, and it is without error. Just because men don't understand it doesn't make it wrong or untruthful. Okay, go back to the scripture. Where were we? Okay, go to verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, the fault, the sin of the generation that came out of Israel or came out of Egypt, they saw God in the wilderness. They saw him lead them. He saw them give manna. They saw God do all these wonderful things. Saw them drown Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. And I know some people say it's the Reed Sea, and I know some people say it was only 6 inches deep, but isn't it wonderful up to our God that he can drown an entire army in 6 inches of water? It's just fantastic. I don't care what you believe about it, but it's like he drowned them. He got rid of them. Whether it was feet deep or 6 inches, I don't really care. It's still a miracle that God stopped the water from flowing, backed it up, until Israel got across and then wiped out all the Egyptians chasing them. These guys had seen that. And with all that, they still didn't know that God was with them. God's word to Joshua, I am with you. I am with the people of Israel. If you do these things, I will be with you and I will bring you victory and bring you success. Amen. Now, what is a Joshua generation? Because this is what I really want to start talking about. I'll just get this introduced today. A Joshua generation. One, they are strong. It says be strong. A Joshua generation is strong. A Joshua generation has courage. That's the second thing about it. They're bold in the face of the enemy. The third thing about a Joshua generation, they are committed to the cause of Christ. Did you get that? They are committed to the cause of Christ. Again, our scripture says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. When you are committed to the cause of Christ, you are diffusing your fragrance. You are diffusing who you are in God. You are diffusing the victory because you will not back down. You are diffusing the things of God. There is boldness, there is courage in all of these things in Christ because of who we are. Now, let me just say a couple things. We're not going to be able to get into this much, but I want to introduce them to you for food for thought. The first thing that Moses said, or that God said to Joshua, is that Moses is dead. There must be a fresh revival. There must be a fresh way of looking at things because the old way is over of doing things. As a church in the United States, the church has accepted that our fate is caught up with that of the country. Therefore, how the country goes is how the church goes. I want to oppose that today, and I want to bring in something different because there's a cycle of of cultures. It goes this way. It goes starts out in bondage. Bondage is the natural state of man. Slavery, servitude is the natural state of people. And there are people that are always willing to oblige, to help you out. There's always people willing to be your boss, be your final authority if you let them. Okay, so we start out in bondage. Then comes revival or spiritual faith. Out of spiritual faith comes courage. Out of courage comes liberty. Out of liberty comes an abundance. Out of abundance comes selfishness. Out of selfishness develops complacency. From complacency develops apathy. And then finally dependence, and ultimately back into bondage again. There are many people that think that the United States is at the verge of bondage again, that we're losing the things that we've had in the past. I think, and I'll share this more next week, I think we're between the stages of apathy and complacency. I think we're between these two places. Now, there's a thought in the church that this is just the way that the world goes and we've got to adjust to it. I want to bring up something different. I want to say that this cycle can be interrupted, that revival can break out at any given time. I'll go back to Israel and Egypt. Israel thought their future was caught up in Egypt. And so when Egypt started declining as an empire, it meant the Jewish faith was going to be declining too. But a revival started. You say, oh yeah, I know when Moses came. No, the revival started before Moses. The revival was actually had already begun when Moses was born. Remember, even Egypt was so afraid of male children that they decided we're going to kill all the male children. Why? Because revival is already breaking out in Israel. Revival of a Messiah, of a deliverer, has already come to the ears of the Pharaoh. That means it's being preached, it's being proclaimed. And Egypt was afraid of it, and Egypt said, we've got to suppress this fresh move of the God of Israel. We've got to put it down. So we're going to put it down. We're going to kill all the male children. And Moses' mom said, not mine. And she put the child out. The revival did not start with the birth of Moses. Moses was born because of the revival, because of the faith of the people of God returning back to God and saying, we know that Abraham prophesied we're not going to be like this forever. 40 years later, Moses started out on his own. I'm going to deliver Israel. He killed an Egyptian. Oh, arm of flesh is weak. He was found. He fled Egypt, was out in the wilderness for 40 years, and when he was 80 years old, God spoke to him and says, I've heard the cries of my people. How long has this revival been going on? At least 80 years, but it started before Moses was born. This revival in Egypt kept getting stronger and stronger and stronger, and the Egyptians kept getting afraider and afraider and afraider because they knew if these people believe this, God's going to do something. You can't listen. They were already beginning to walk in a spirit of liberty. They were already beginning to walk in that confidence. God is going to deliver us. This is not our permanent state. Egypt may be declining, but not the people of God, because we have a deliverer that's going to bring us out. Amen. So at 80 years of age, God sent Moses back in. The people received him gladly. Moses went to Pharaoh, let my people go. I refuse. And there was all this conflagration. But God ultimately brought the people of Israel out. And Israel had that opportunity to come out and go into the promised land. But because they had not gotten rid of the concept of slavery, of dominion, they had liberty, but they didn't have a new way of thinking. So they couldn't enter into the promises of God. But they were having revival. What do you need when you have revival? If you're going to see it through, you've got to not just have revival, not just have increased church attendance, not just have more people born again. You've got to develop people who are bold and courageous and committed to the cause of Christ. And when you get that, God's people get delivered. In Egypt and during all the plagues, the first three plagues, the people of Israel had to endure. I think is it the fourth plague after that? The fourth plague, there was a light in Goshen, and Israel was protected from all the other plagues. And that was used as a sign to Egypt, your time is over. And finally, even Pharaoh said, get out of here. Leave. Take whatever you want and go. And Israel looted Egypt on the way of escape. Man, they had liberty. They had money. They had defeated the most powerful nation in the world of Egypt. But they didn't have boldness. They didn't have courage. They weren't committed to the cause of Christ. They just wanted freedom for themselves. They just wanted to get out of the spot that they were in. Debbie said in Sunday school several weeks ago, she said, the problem with a lot of people is we want to get out of our problem. We want to be healed, but we don't want to be made well. We want to be healed. We want to get out of our current situation, but we don't want to be made well. Well, what's being made well? That's being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It's not God save me out of this predicament. He can do that. But the greater purpose is you get to be made well. And a lot of people, we get out of our predicament, but we're still sick. Israel escaped from Egypt, but they were still sick. They were out. God fed them with manna. God fed them with all this stuff. God did wonderful things for them. God defeated the enemy right in front of their eyes, and yet they weren't made well. When they got over to the Promised Land, I don't know how long that took. It might have been 40 days or something like that when they got over to the Promised Land. It was a short period. It wasn't 40 years. They camped outside the Promised Land. They could see into it. They took up so much of that land that 2.5 tribes said, we're going to receive our inheritance over here. Why? Because we've already built houses. We've already got fields. We're already established. We don't really want the Promised Land. And God said, okay, you can have that. That's how long they had camped there to build villages, to build communities, because they lacked the courage and the boldness. They lacked the commitment to the cause of Christ. Your salvation, I've got to say this, your salvation is not just about you. It's not just about you going to heaven. It's not about you getting everything to work the way you want it to work. It's not, that is not the point. Our verse says, now thanks be unto God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge to every place. We've got to diffuse that fragrance. We've got to diffuse that image of God, our faith in God. We've got to diffuse that to a lost world. Because right now, everyone's looking for hope. Everything we're putting our hands to, we are mentally trying to fashion and reshape the world, and it is failing. And if anybody knows anything about natural history, it always fails. When you take God out of the equation, it always fails. When you take God out of the equation, it always returns the people back into bondage. Russia was a great nation till they got rid of God. And you know what the church was doing? Some of you have been with me, you know this. You know what the church was doing the night that the Tsar in Russia, who was a Christian, maybe not doing everything right, but he was a Christian. Russia was up and coming. It was becoming a powerful nation state. The church, the night of the overthrow, when Moscow burned, and they were in Moscow, when Moscow was set on fire, when the family of the Tsar was captured and put to death, that night the church was having its annual meeting in Moscow debating over the color of robes they should wear in the pulpit. They lost their nation to communism, lost their nation to socialism. They put God out of the picture and made a bunch of people slaves. And they're still fighting to come out from under it. They had a little bit of spiritual faith. They had the revival that Russia fell without a shot, or communism fell without a shot. And yet still people are wanting, we want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to there. Putin, I want to go back there. I want to go back to the way it used to be. Why? Because Putin is scared of living in a free society of where people trust God rather than government. Now we have to decide what kind of people we are. As Christians, as believers, is our fate caught up with the fate of the United States of America, or is our fate caught up in our faith in God? Can we be a Joshua generation? Yes, we can be. Yes, we can be a Joshua generation. God has opened the door, the veil has been torn, and we have the right, the privilege, the opportunity to enter into the throne room of God Himself and ask what we desire, and God will give it to us. Now, that's not just about us. That's about the spirit of liberty. That's about the spirit of God coming back into our culture. Yes, we can. We can do these things if we have faith in God, if we become committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. We're going to be talking and spending some time about the Joshua generation, what the Joshua generation looks like, what it does, how it acts, and we're going to build that confidence to diffuse the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere we go. Amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah. God has appointed us for this day, for this hour. And He has not appointed us to lose. He has appointed us to victory. He's appointed us to win, to overcome all things in the earth. Our fate is not caught up in politics. It's not caught up in the economy. It's not caught up in any of the natural things, because God has called us out of those things and into Himself. Amen? It's what we're going to be talking about taking the land that God has given to us. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. Father, we submit ourselves to You. Lord, we have a spirit of liberty within us, but God, give us that spirit of boldness and courage. Give us that spirit, Father, of being committed to Your cause, to the cause of Jesus Christ, that we may take, capture, hold, secure the land of the enemy for the kingdom of God. Father, this is our goal, this is our task, not just to leave Egypt, but to enter into the promised land, to enter into the things that You've promised to Abraham, from time past, from the things that You've promised unto Jesus, that the kingdoms of this world will become His footstool. And Lord, we give You praise and we give You honor. You've called us to this great task. You've called us, anointed us, appointed us to do the work of the kingdom of God. So Father, we, by faith, we release that spirit of Joshua. We release the spirit of a Joshua generation within us, God, that You would have Your way in us. God, that You would cause our commitment to increase and cause us to have a spirit of boldness and confidence in You, Father, not in us. We're weak. But You are strong in us. And God, we trust You. We trust Jesus, His sacrifice, and His anointing upon us, Father. We trust You, God, to become this Joshua generation. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you. Hallelujah.